You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Okay, just to get you thinking, what is your sad song? What song do you hear on the radio that makes you like, aw, or makes you get teary? Or maybe what song do you put on at home when you want to be sad? What is your sad song? Think about it a minute, just for the fun of it. Turn to the person beside you, either side, both sides, and just tell them your sad song. Let them respond, okay? You ready? Go. Got 30 seconds. You're having too much fun to be talking about sad songs. I hear you. Okay, I've done a survey, just kind of people I've run into the last couple weeks. Knowing I was coming to this passage, I've just said to people, what is your sad song? And just give me what's off the top of your head. And I wrote down the most common responses. By far, the most common response was Hurt, the one recorded by Johnny Cash. That was the number one song. And I know in both other services that we had people say the same thing. Only the Lonely by Us Old Timers and Frank Sinatra. The ones that surprised me, Auld Lang Syne and Taps, I never would have thought of those. But you know, when I go to a funeral and they play Taps, nothing makes me quite as sad as hearing Taps at a cemetery. Heaven. And Shallow, more recent songs. By the way, in the first hour, I said Heaven by Beyonce, and only like 50 people corrected me, including my granddaughter. And so Beyonce, I know. What's my sad song? I'll tell you, it's funny. It's a funny story in a sense, because years ago, I was going to go play ball with a friend of mine. And he was picking me up, and I ran out and jumped in his car, and he was listening to country western music, which I, at the time, never listened to. And I thought, my goodness, this is depressing. And this song came on the air. I didn't know it. I'm sure you all know it. You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. Four hungry children and a crop in the field. I've had bad times, lived through some sad times, but this time the hurting won't heal. I said to him, is this how you get up for a game? Is listen to this kind of stuff? That's depressing. By the way, last evening, a gentleman after the service came to me and said, what happens if you play a country music song backwards? And I said, I don't know. And he goes, you get your wife and your dog and your truck back. So I guess it's just known for being sad. Well, I share all that to say, I think the saddest song that we have in the whole Bible, maybe, is a text written by the Apostle Paul. I don't think it was written as a song. I don't think maybe Paul meant it that way. It was written as a lament. Now, in the Bible, laments are often put to music. For instance, the lament that David wrote about Saul, King Saul, and his death was a very sad thing that all of Israel had to memorize and learn. And so this section of Scripture, Paul writes, I think what many of us feel, is why do I continue to sin after I've become a Christian? What's the matter with me? Why do I do this? And so this passage, very famous. I know many people quote it and often misquote it. But today we're going to try to learn the three stanzas of this section of Scripture and then the beautiful refrain. So take your Bibles and join me in Romans chapter 7. We'll finish up that chapter. And by the way, just so you know, we're finishing Romans now for a few months. We're going to set it aside and do some other series. We often do that when we do a more than a year-long book study. We take a little break to do something else. So the next couple of months, we're going to do some other things I think you'll enjoy. And then August, the first Sunday of August, we'll be back to Romans, and we'll start with chapter 8. Real quickly, just wanted you to know that whether you're in this room, the worship center, or the Family Life Center, or the Commons. We're going to take communion at the end of the message. So if you didn't pick the elements up on your way in, feel free at any time to get up and go back and grab them so that you'll be ready to take communion. Those of you worshiping with us at home, also go ahead and get your elements ready now so that you can join us. Okay. There are two lessons I've been trying to teach you this series, and I hope they've kind of come home to you now, that they make sense. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we don't need to allow sin to be our master. It doesn't have to rule us. Number two, the law has no power over us since we are dead to sin. But we still live in a physical body that is weak, and that's what we're talking about today. That's basically the theme of today's lesson. We still live in our flesh. Now, in the last few weeks, the last 4 weeks, we've looked at chapters 6 and 7, and we've talked about four questions that keep coming to the surface. And those questions all have the same answer. In the Greek, it's meginetal. It's the strongest negative that you can use. It would be like saying in the King James, they translate it, God forbid, or I might say, no way, or what are you thinking? What's the matter with you? Why would you even ask that? That's how strong this response is. And all four of the questions have the same response. Paul will use this phrase throughout Romans, but he won't use it again until chapter 9. So we won't see it again until into September. We'll see that phrase the next time. So let me show you the four questions. Number one, should we keep sinning to get more grace? Paul said, the more you sin, the more grace there is, the more you sin, the more grace. And people go, well, he thinks people are going to say, well, so we should just keep sinning. And he goes, no way. Should we sin because we are not under the law? The law's not hanging over my head anymore. Should I just go ahead and sin? No way. Is the law itself sinful? Is the law the problem, in other words? No way. Did the law cause my death? In other words, is the law at fault here? And Paul says, no, we are at fault. Those of us who sin, we are at fault. The law is not ever at fault. And then you say, so if that's the case, though, what is my problem? Why is it that I can't live perfectly for Jesus Christ? Now, before we study this passage, there's a few things I think we should clear up. Number one, understand that your interpretation of this passage will affect your own theology of sanctification. Now, right now, I realize some of you, many of you might say, I don't even have a theology of sanctification. You will when we get to chapter 8. But this will affect that. So what is it you believe about sin and a Christian? For instance, let me give you two possibilities. Was Paul talking about sinning before he became a Christian or even as a brand new Christian? So this struggle is only for unbelievers or for people who are new Christians. In other words, Paul sinned for a few weeks or months or years after he became a Christian, but once he really became a follower of Christ, a mature believer, he didn't ever sin again. If that's the case, then you could hold to entire sanctification. Now, I'm just going to reverse that. If, on the other hand, you believe that Paul was a mature Christian, he'd already done missionary journeys, preached throughout the world. He's been he's done miracles through the power of Christ, right? He's done amazing things, and he's a mature Christian man, but he's still struggling with sin. If that's where you stand, which is, by the way, where I stand, then entire sanctification, here's the technical term for it. Some people call it eradication. But just so you know, entire sanctification means that once you become a Christian or once you have a certain experience, you never sin again. Well, if Paul can't do it, then I'm saying it's not possible. So those are the two options. Secondly, understand that this text isn't designed to make you feel good about your sin. So many people read this passage and go, well, Paul sinned, makes me feel better about my sin. You should never feel good about your sin. Or Paul sinned. He didn't feel good about it. Now, I realize what you might be saying. You feel like, okay, that I'm not a terribly awful person. If Paul still sinned and I still sinned, then we're in the same boat, right? But don't ever say it makes you feel good. Never feel good about sin. Number three, note that the whole passage is first person singular pronouns. I, me, I, myself, I. He just keeps talking about himself. Why? Because you all know this. If you want to really teach someone without offending them, you don't say to them, "You dirty sinners." You say to them, "No, this is my experience." And I imagine many of you can relate to me. And that's what he's saying. He says, "This is me, so that you understand what I struggle with." Lastly, and this is very important to me, all of the verbs are present tense. In other words, Paul says, "This is what I am currently struggling with. This is what I do." The word "do" is used 24 times in these few sentences. In fact, just to show you how big that is, I'm going to show you it on the screen. That's the word "do" in those few sentences. It's everywhere. So much so that if you would turn in a paper at school that was only this long but had the word "do" that many times, your teacher would give it back and say, "Try that again." Because that's not the way you write. Paul knows that. He's a great writer. But he's making a point here. Now, I read a sermon this week by a person I don't even know, so I'm not being critical. I'm just saying I read a part of a script. And in that script, the pastor said, "Now, this doesn't mean Paul actually did these things." And I'm like, how many times does he have to say "do" until you understand he did these things? This is what he is struggling with. Now, I know there's people who don't want to believe that. But I believe that's what he's teaching us. By the way, it's not uncommon. Old and New Testament writers, Peter, John, James, they all tell us the same thing. Here's John writing to his dear children, in other words, to Christian people. These are Christian people. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." You're just lying, he says. And in fact, we need to confess our sins. And he's not talking about when you became a Christian. It means after you become a Christian, you still have to confess sin because you still sin. We all do. Now, how do people usually respond? If you see this passage of scripture or you're struggling in your own life and you think, "What a wretched person I am. Why do I keep sinning? I'm going to stop sinning." What do people do? Well, here seems to be the most common four responses. Number one, some people keep getting, we'll call it, re-saved, or they make a recommitment and a re-recommitment and a re-re-recommitment and so forth, and they keep doing this for years. By the way, I'm just going to be honest and say that only keeps you immature as a Christian. It only means you're not growing. If you want to go back to the same camp or the same concert, the same revival service, and go and get kind of re-saved again, then you're missing the point. That will never make you holy. It will never make you stronger in dealing with sin. People just think, "If I do it one more time, it'll take." No. Number two, some people just say, "I'm going to live somewhere else. I'm going to live apart from other people." In Jesus' day, there was a group of people known as the Essenes. Essenes are people who lived in the desert and who copied the scripture, and they didn't want to be with anybody else because they didn't want to be tempted to sin. Today we have the Amish, which the original reason why they live like they do was because they wanted to get away from sin. We have many people. We have monasteries. We have Christian evangelical people who just say, "I'm just going to stay away from certain things and certain people and certain places because I get in contact with sin." I say, good for you. But it won't keep you from sinning. Number three, some change their theology. Some just say, "Okay, I think what I need is a deeper experience. I need to go and have this, second baptism of the Holy Spirit." Years ago, a woman from our church called me and she said, "You just need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I said, "I was." And she goes, no, you need a full baptism. Like mine wasn't good enough. I had to have another one, a full one. And she goes, "Once I became fully baptized in the Holy Spirit, I've never sinned since then," which had, by the way, only been a few weeks previously. And she said, no weeds grow in my garden. In other words, the whole effect of the fall has been flipped over because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. By the way, I stopped at her house a few weeks later, checked her garden. I saw lots of weeds. And by the way, in her life, I don't know for sure, I didn't see it, but I'm just guaranteeing you, lots of weeds. Because that is the Christian life. Now, fourthly, and this is most of us here, most of us understand that we've been called to a lifetime of struggle. You'll not get to the point in this life where you no longer sin. If you do, tell me, and I won't believe you. Okay? It doesn't happen in this life. This will happen at the next life. So what do we do? Well, the Bible says we have some things that we work with. We have some tools. We pray. Lord, help me. Give me strength. We read the scriptures, and it gives us wisdom. We are with other friends, Christian friends. We have mentors. We have people who hold us accountable, and that helps us stay on track. We get involved in ministry, Christian ministry, and it keeps us focused on the right things. Does it mean if you do these things, you won't sin? No, but I do think you'll do better. And I think that's the struggle we deal with. I read an article this week that said, getting old is not for sissies. And I just was preparing this message, and I thought, right as I read it, I thought, being a Christian is not for sissies. This is a constant struggle, and Paul tells us that. Now, I'm going to read to you in a moment these three stanzas of this text. I do want to just show you what I just explained in other scriptures. Paul says, I struggle all the time in 1 Corinthians. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I won't be disqualified. In other words, I'm going to do my best to use the tools that I have to minimize my sin. The book of Ephesians tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that we can be victorious and win a battle? No. So that we can stand our ground. You see, you wear all this armor, and only one piece, by the way, is offensive. The rest of it's defensive. Why? Because we are struggling with the temptation to sin. And the armor of God will help us. It won't make us perfect, but it will help us do better. Now, three stanzas. I'll read them to you, and each one we'll just make a couple comments on. Number one, verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin that is living in me. Now, three thoughts. Number one, Paul says God, his law, the word, they are purely spiritual. In God, there is no sin. In his word, in his law, there is no sin. But while I'm in my flesh, now I put the Greek word here for flesh, it's sarkikos, and I only put it there because you know that word because of another word, right? You know a word called sarcophagus. Sarcophagus is a tomb, right? And it's inside, what's happening is there's a body, and the word sarcophagus literally means flesh eating. And so this is the word, same word, flesh. Paul says, in my body, I realize in the NIV it says unspiritual, but it's actually that word sarkikos, which means in my physical body, I'm a slave to sin. Even though in my heart, I'm not. I want to do good all the time. I want to always be a good person. I want to always honor God, but I keep doing things I don't want to do. By the way, he makes this little parenthetical statement. It's not the law's problem. The law just shows me it's wrong. The law doesn't make me sin. I sin. It's me. And then thirdly, he says, it's not I myself. Now, this is really tricky here, so let me explain to you. Paul is talking about his two selves, so to speak. He says, it's not I myself. In other words, when I became a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of you know that passage. For any man who is in Christ is a new creature, right? New creation. And Paul says, in my new me inside, I do well. I really don't want to sin. But the old me, my flesh, that's a struggle. That's a problem. Now, I realize that in Paul's day, you may know this, there's a group of people called the Gnostics or Gnosticism, sometimes called dualism. And here's what they struggled with sin. And here's what they said. They said, well, you know, my spirit is perfect, My flesh is bad, so I'm just going to separate them. My flesh can go out and party and get involved in all kind of sin, and that's no problem because my spirit is perfect at the same time. So I'll let my flesh do what it wants to do, and my spirit can do what it wants to do. Bottom line is, obviously, that's wrong. Paul says, what I want to do is make my flesh have the same desires as my spirit. I can't be perfect, but I'm going to try. Stanza 2. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Now, you might say, didn't we just read that? No, that's actually the next stretch, but it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? So let me just tell you some of the same things. Number one, I am not naturally a good person. I was not born as a good person. I was born into sin. That's my old nature. By the way, you listen to this world. Just read the news. Just listen to this world and they'll tell you, you are a good person. You were born a good person and this world will make you bad. It's actually the opposite. Don't listen to the world, listen to the Word. And the Word will tell you, you were born evil. You were born in sin, but you can become, through Christ, a good person. I want to do good, says Paul, all the time. It's always what I want to do. But I end up doing things that I don't want to do. Have you ever done that? Isn't this so common? I mean, isn't it funny how we'll come to church on Sunday morning and we get so caught up in the worship and the celebration and we think, Lord, this is the way I'm going to live from now on until Tuesday, right? And because you just sure this is what I'm going to do. I'm always going to be good from now on, but we fall. And then thirdly, the same line as I used in the first stretch, this first stretch there. It is not I, myself, the new me, he says. It's not my spirit that Christ has saved that sins. It's my old me. It's my flesh. And I struggle with that. By the way, if you say, yeah, I struggle with my flesh too. What can I do about it? You know what the answer is? Die. Otherwise, you can't get away from your flesh, right? And that doesn't seem like a really good answer. Now, we get to the third stanza, and he expands a bit. Here it is. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. Check these two words. Waging war. Not a battle, not a skirmish. This is a war, an all-out war. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. Who will rescue me from this body of death, or in the NIV, this body that is subject to death? Now, Paul says, makes it real clear. I have two natures. I have the new me saved by Jesus Christ. I came to faith in Christ, and the inside of me is a brand new creation. But I have the old me, and each part desires to do different things, and I have to keep trying to do the good thing because the bad thing always comes up at me. Secondly, in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, I love the way of the Lord. In fact, when I do what God wants me to do, I always feel good about it after the fact. But when I do the thing that I want to do, it sounds so good. After I do it, I regret it. And that's the story for all of us, right? The natural law keeps me a prisoner. And then he goes, I'm at war with myself. And I think all of us here can say that. I've been at war with me. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched person. There's a hymn that we sing, and one of the lines is, for such a worm as I. And years ago, there was a group of people, Christian people, who said, let's change that word worm because it makes people feel bad. You know what? I think we should change it too. We should probably say, for such a wretched worm as I. Because worm is not bad enough. Paul says, I hate when I do these things. I feel, and I think all of us have been here, I just feel like the worst person in the world. Another place, Paul says, am I the chief of all sinners? Have I sinned more than anybody else? I think we all relate to that. And then he says, what can I do about this corpse? Now, what's he mean? No one knows. But let me show you what is considered to be maybe the common translation, common interpretation, I should say. Who will rescue me from this, strictly interpreted, who will rescue me from this body of death? What was he referring to? 100 years before the Apostle Paul was a poet by the name of Virgil. Virgil wrote about some evil people. Some people believe it was a tribe. Other people believe it was a group of pirates who were following an evil mythological god. Doesn't matter. Virgil wrote these words. The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand. Till choked with stench and loathed, embraced, tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Now, what does that mean? It means some people, either a group of pirates or a certain tribe of people in that time, before the Apostle Paul, if you would commit murder, they would take the dead body of the person you murdered and they would strap it to you. Wrist to wrist, waist to waist, neck to neck, leg to leg, and you'd be strapped to a dead body. And they said it would take for about 3 or 4 days for you to die because the death would just enter into you and you would die from that. And Paul is maybe using that as an illustration. He says, I am strapped to my physical body. And as long as I'm strapped to this body, I'm going to struggle with sin. Let me show you that in another place. When we get to Romans 8 in August, we'll come to this passage. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly. In other words, we've been saved, but we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Well, why does he say that? Because you see, your inside has already been redeemed. You're a new you inside, but your outside, your flesh, it has to be redeemed yet. Let me show you another place to prove that. 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about the second coming or the rapture, whichever way you want to interpret that. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. So when the Lord returns, the dead, now it doesn't mean that they've stayed asleep, their spirit have been with the Lord, but the dead will be raised, their new bodies will be raised imperishable. And those who are living will be changed. Why? Because you can't go to heaven with this body. This body is the problem. The flesh is the problem. So you'll get a brand new body. And by the way, you'll be clothed with the imperishable. And the mortal that you're wearing now will be clothed with immortality. And then you'll be able to say what? Death has been swallowed in victory. Now I'll no longer sin. Because now my spirit and my body are both perfect. This is the last part of the passage. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. By the way, the very next verse will start, as I said, in August. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, trust Christ. And even though you still struggle with sin, you will be forgiven. That's what it says. Now, here's how Paul says it. My hope lies in the forgiveness and deliverance given through Jesus Christ, and I give him thanks. My hope is not in me because I can't be perfect. I struggle with sin. I always will. Now, I do want to say this. I do believe the longer you remain a Christian and the more you grow in your faith as a Christian, the less sin will become an issue to you and the more holy you'll live. Never getting to the point that you won't sin in this life. Thanks be to God, says Paul. And secondly, he says, my focus will be on the Lord, his law. But I'm going to constantly be aware that my sinful nature is always waiting. When I go into a certain place, when I'm with certain friends, when I'm watching a particular TV show, my sin is just waiting to pounce. My fleshly body is just looking for that opportunity, so I'm going to be ready. To my dying day, I will struggle with sin, but I will try to honor Christ with a godly lifestyle. So I'll just wrap this up by saying this, what I've already said. My hope lies in the forgiveness and deliverance given through Jesus Christ. There's no hope in me myself, but there is great hope, all hope, in Christ Jesus our Lord, which, by the way, makes it the perfect time to take communion together, just to remember what Jesus did for us. So we practice an open communion here at Emmanuel. That simply means you don't have to be a member here. You don't have to attend here. In fact, this could be your first Sunday here. That's fine. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, we hope you'll join us in Holy Communion. Now, I will say this as one little caution. The Bible tells us that when we take communion, when we eat the bread and drink the cup, that we should stop and examine ourselves before we do so. So I'm going to give you about a minute just to, in your own heart, spirit, just say, Lord, what is it that I need to see about my own heart? What is it that I need to confess? And then spend that time in confession and then thank Him for what He's done for you in the act of your salvation. Just take a minute or so to do that. Our Father in heaven, we worship and praise your name. We thank you for the words we've just studied together. Father, I thank you for Paul's transparency, his willing to write these things down. Father, we can relate. We know the struggle. We know the war that's happening within our own lives. We thank you that even though we can't take care of those things, that your Son, who died on the cross, paid for our sin. So we count on that. We rejoice in that. We are thankful for all that He, you, the Holy Spirit have done in giving us this transformed life. Thank you for the joy it is now to take communion. Bless the elements as we take them. In your name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which has been broken for you. You may take and eat.'" Paul continued by saying, "After supper, the Lord took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes again. You may take and drink.'"